chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now, what we have in this verse, it's called a hinge verse or a transitional verse. Okay, so it connects what's previously been said to the thought that he's about to say. So let's read the text, and then we'll spend a little time understanding what he said before it so that we can obey what God tells us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. This is New Testament, Paul writing to churches and God's word to us. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, or brothers and sisters. I appeal to you that by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship, or your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may know and discern what is the will of God. And the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. Father, it is our desire to hear from you today. Open the eyes of our heart. Unfold your word to bring light. Illumine, unfold, instruct, plant deep within our hearts your living and abiding word, that there would be fruitfulness in your word going forth with power today, landing upon us richly, that we would hear your word, receive your word, think upon your word, obey and do your word. Strengthen me as your servant and messenger in this time, a vessel set apart for your glory, for your honor, for your praise, to be your mouthpiece, that as you even touch the prophets of old, you touch their mouths with your word, that you would even so touch me and my mouth to preach and proclaim and teach your word. That any before me in darkness and sin, separated and ruined by the fall, not knowing you savingly, may today you pierce them and call them and draw them to yourself. Build your church for your glory, we pray. Amen. So here we have in Romans the transitional verse. Now there have been, up until this point, 11 chapters of doctrine and theology, and then a therefore in chapter 12, verse 1. So 11 chapters of doctrine, gospel, theology, believe this, believe this, believe this, believe this, therefore do this. So in 11 chapters, he gives this exposition of the gospel. And I'd like for us to briefly look at what's covered and what's explained and what's celebrated in the first 11 chapters of Romans. In Romans 1 and 2, he deals extensively with sin. It's some hard chapters. It's a dark, ugly picture of man in chapters 1 and 2. That Jews and Gentiles and the world over are in the corruption of sin. Romans 1 and 2 tells us this. We're infected by it. We are all under sin due to our inheritance from Adam and Eve. When they disobeyed God, when they forsook His command way back in the garden, sin, the curse, corruption, and death entered into God's good creation, and we have come into that. We are infected by that. We are diseased by it, and sin is within us without excuse for every person. Jew, Gentile, whatever background, whatever worldview, wherever you come from, however you think, knowing a lot about God and knowing nothing about God, sin corrupts us deeply and leads us away from God. And this is what's covered in chapters 1 and 2. Now in chapter 3, we have the pinnacle and the height of this sin. No one is righteous. No one is good. No one seeks after God. There's no fear of God in the land. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that darkness gives way to the light of the gospel in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5. Here, Paul lays out the glorious gospel, the doctrine of justification. And he says that we are justified in chapter 3, 4, and 5 by the blood of Jesus and through the resurrection of Jesus. So the work that Jesus has accomplished for us in His life, in His obedience, in His death, in His sacrifice, in His substitution, in His taking our punishment, and His being raised into victory because of His resurrection, because of His blood, we are justified, Paul says. Now, justified means being counted righteous. We are counted righteous by God. And particularly in these chapters, he says that we are justified by faith alone and not works of the law. He says that we are freely justified by grace or as a gift of grace, Romans chapter 3. So that's the unmerited favor, the undeserved love of God. Remember, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We are all lawbreakers, and our conscience bears witness that we are guilty before a holy God. But there is a free gift of undeserved favor, undeserved love, this grace wherein we are counted righteous. So we're counted righteous by God, not because of a righteousness of our own, but we are counted righteous by God on the basis of Jesus' righteousness for us, and it is counted to us and given and applied to us by faith alone in Christ alone. Not works, not achievements, not performance, not how much we know. It is our faith and trust in the life, in the blood, in the resurrection of Jesus, in His righteous attainment, His obedience and perfect righteousness is counted to us. It's reckoned to us. It's credited to us. That's what it means to be justified. We're counted righteous by the righteousness of Jesus, and we are counted by that, yes, by faith alone in Christ alone. It's a wonderful, glorious section of the letter where he just expounds and expounds and expounds the good news of the gospel. Chapter 6, he deals with our struggling with sin, our fighting with sin, our having to die to sin, our overcoming sin. In chapter 6 and 7, he lays the struggle out. Chapter 8, what a beautiful chapter we have in 8. He says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are not condemned. We are not guilty. We are no longer guilty and condemned before the sight of God if we are in Christ Jesus. Our faith and our hope and our trust is in Him alone. And when we are in Him, not guilty. Not guilty. And he's just laying this out, our adoption as brothers and sisters and children of God in Christ, a future glory that we can long for. The indwelling Spirit is there in chapter 8. Our sanctification, you got the golden chain where he foreknew and he predestined and he called and he justified and he glorified. You've got all of this taking place. Who can lay a charge against God's elect? Answer, no one. What can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, chapter 8? Nothing, he says. And then we move into chapters 9, 10, and 11, where God is surely displaying His sovereign grace. And there's election here that's talked about with Jews and Gentile sinners. He says in chapter 10 that all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In chapter 11, we have strangers separated from God, Gentiles now included in the purposes of God for His glory, for His salvation. And then he goes through this doxology and praise at the end of chapter 11, setting the way for the therefore and the doing of chapter 12. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable His ways.
For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from God and through God and to God are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers, therefore. So we're on the same page. Now we've got something to do. 11 chapters. Believe, believe, believe. Receive this glorious gift of the gospel. Now do something. What does he want us to do? And we have at least three ways of our daily response to the gospel. Get that. Our daily response to this gospel as believers in Christ, three things. To present our bodies sacrificially, totally, and reasonably to God. Next, to not allow the ways and the patterns and the ideas of the world to shape and mold us, and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the whole counsel of God's truth revealed in the Scriptures. So that is where we're going. And there is much to talk about. So what is the first response to the gospel as believers in Christ? To present our bodies sacrificially, totally, and reasonably. Well, why do I say our response to the gospel? Because he says in chapter 12, verse 1, by the mercies of God. So by the 11 chapters previously covered on the mercies of God and the glory of the gospel and our salvation by grace through faith, do something. Present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. This is our spiritual, reasonable worship. So it means to present our bodies first, sacrificially. Now in the Old Testament, sacrifices were divided up in a couple different ways, and there were at least two ways that would help us this morning to think about it. There were sin offerings and there were burn offerings in the sacrificial system. To bring a sacrifice to God, sin offering, burn offering. A sin offering you would bring to make atonement or for atonement and remission of sins and guilt. For forgiveness, for cleansing, for taking away the guilt, you bring a sin offering that your sins may be forgiven. That's not the kind of sacrifice he's talking about here. We do not present our body for the forgiveness of sins. We do not present our body as a sacrifice. So it's not that kind of sacrifice. But the burnt offering was an offering of thanks, of consecration, of commitment, of wholehearted devotion to the Lord. That is what we are called to. We are called to give our bodies, our life, sacrificially, meaning totally, costly, thankfully, in complete commitment unto the Lord. This is what we're called to do, to give our bodies in thanks to the Lord, in commitment to the Lord, in view of his mercies for us. You see, God wants us. He wants our bodies. He wants us. He doesn't just want a gift. He doesn't just want a couple of things from our mouth. He wants us. Our body is the proper response, sacrificially, with thanks to God. You see, as a Christian, we no longer belong to ourselves. We no longer belong to the world. We are bought. We are purchased. We belong to another. We have a master whose name is Jesus Christ. Now, a sacrifice costs you something. It costs you something. So when we give our bodies in thankfulness and in true commitment unto God, that is costly, is it not? Your whole life, that's a great cost. $20, easy. $200, easy. Your body, my body, costly. And that's what sacrifices are supposed to be. They are to be costly. The great missionary Jim Elliot is famous for these words. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. There is sacrifice in the Christian life. But it's not just a sacrifice, it's a living sacrifice. You see, in verse 1, our bodies presented as a living sacrifice, meaning not a one-time gift, not a one-time sacrifice. Again, Jesus accomplished that for us one time. There is a once-for-all sacrifice, and that is the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. That's the once-for-all sacrifice. But we are called not to a once or every now and then kind of sacrifice. We are called as giving our bodies thankfully in commitment to the Lord as a living sacrifice, meaning continually, over and over and over and over and over again, day after day after day, not a one-time sacrifice, but a living, continuous sacrifice unto the Lord, a living commitment, a living consecration to God. This presenting is not only sacrificially, it's totally, to present our bodies totally. The body here is meant in the total sense. It means all of your body, all of your body parts, all of you. Not certain parts of your body, all of your body. A total sacrifice is what God is after here. You see, Jesus not only wants to live in your heart, He not only wants your heart, He wants your body too. He doesn't just want a part of you. He doesn't just want the heart in you. He wants your whole body and being. And in view of His mercies, it is right that we respond in this way. He wants our whole being. Now, Paul discusses this earlier in the letter. Chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Listen to what he says. Chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Let not sin, therefore, reign or rule or have mastery. Let not sin rule or reign in your body. So sin is not to be your master in your body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members, meaning the parts of your body. Don't present your members and parts of your body to sin, no, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members, your body, to God as instruments of righteousness. Do you see that? Verse 16 speaks of we are obedient slaves. And we are either obeying sin that leads us to death, or we are obedient that leads to righteousness. In verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms, he says, that just as you once presented your body, your members, your body part, your life, just as you once presented them as servants and slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness and sin, so now present your body, your members, as servants to righteousness, leading to sanctification. He wants our body. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we have in verse 19 and 20. We have in 18, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Our whole life. Now see, where we get tripped up is that we try to designate certain parts of our life and certain parts of our body to God, and we lead certain parts of our life non-touchable. You can't go there and mess with me about those things. And God says, if you want to give me acceptable worship, it's your whole body, a living sacrifice, to be set apart, holy, acceptable. It pleases God when we give our whole being and body and all of its parts to Him. You know, there's this kid's song, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Our eyes, our ears, our tongue, our hands, our feet, what we do, where we go, what we say, what we listen to, what we look at and perceive. All of our body is to be a holy and acceptable offering unto God. And when it is all of our body, it is acceptable and set apart and pleasing to the Lord. So the question begged here is it costing us anything to follow Jesus? Is there any kind of sacrifice to your walk with Christ? Is it costing you something? And then, how are you honoring God with your hands? How are you honoring God with your lips? How are you honoring God with your ears? How are you honoring God with your eyes? How are you honoring God with your feet? Is it wholly consecrated unto Him? That is worship, Paul says in the New Testament sense. All of us. You see, the tragedy is this. If only some of our body, if only some of our life, if only sometimes we offer ourselves in worship, that is unacceptable worship to God. Now listen to me. We can gather and we can sing the fruit of our lips. We can acknowledge His name together. You can lift hands and close your eyes. And if you are living a lie with your body, it is unacceptable worship. It's unacceptable. You can sing, you can pray, you can stand, you can give, you can preach, and you can teach. But with your body, hours later, you are forsaking God. It is not acceptable worship. What are you looking at? What are you clicking on? What are you watching? What are you listening to? Does it have dominion over you? Because if it does, your worship is unacceptable. Sing as loud as you want to. Give as much money as you want. If you are a slave to sexual immorality, your worship to God is unacceptable. Every time. He wants our body, our whole life in worship to Him. Some of our body is not acceptable worship because God didn't give some of Jesus. Jesus gave all His body to suffer on the cross, to be scourged and whipped and to be mocked and the crown of thorns placed upon His head, pierced through, gasping for breath. He gave all for His bride. He gave all for sinners to believe and be saved. He didn't give some. Jesus gave all of His body. Jesus was a perfect, full, acceptable sacrifice in our place. Therefore, in view of these mercies that we have in Christ, we give ourselves back. We give our bodies in worship and thanksgiving to Him because He gave His body in obedience for us. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee, the hymn writer says. Presenting our bodies is also reasonable. Reasonable. Now, where are you getting this? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This can also be translated. Spiritual can be translated reasonable or rational. Worship can be translated also service. So our reasonable service to God is our whole body in sacrifice and commitment and thanksgiving to Him because He gave all of Himself for us. Meaning it makes sense to do it this way. If He gave all for our salvation, redemption, adoption, if He gave all for our future glory with Him forever, if He gave all for the resurrection of our bodies to be transformed into the image of His glorious body, if He gave all, then it makes sense. It's reasonable, rational, logical to give all that we are to Him. So our worship in response, or our response to the gospel as a believer in Christ, is to present our bodies sacrificially, totally and reasonably. It makes sense to give our lives for Him because He gave Himself
for us. We are bought with a price and no longer our own. Therefore, honor God with our body. The second thing, or the second way we respond to the gospel as believers in Christ, is to not allow the patterns, ways, values, ideas of the world to mold or shape us. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. To not be conformed to the world means to not allow the world and its influences to mold and shape you after its pattern. Because the world, in biblical language, we're not talking about like sky, ground, earth, mountains. We're talking about values, beliefs, ideas, systems, patterns that are against God and against His Word. And He says, don't let the way of the world and its thinking, don't let the way of the world and its rebellion and opposition to God and His Word, don't let those ways and ideas and lies of the world mold and shape you. Don't let it, He says. It's everywhere, isn't it? I mean, we live in the world. We live in the world, but be not of the world. It's always pressing. It's always before us. It's a daily striving, which means a daily offering of our body to resist and not allow the values, ideas of the world to mold and shape us. For the world, brothers and sisters, opposes and goes against God's word and ways. It means that there is a system, a pattern, a scheme that can mold us away from God. Lazy minds, loose minds, and darkened minds are conformed to the world. What does the world say about creation and beginnings? The world tells us about creation and beginnings that we started from a molecule by chance and made ourselves into man. What does the world tell us about life and viewing the world? What does the world tell us about sin and death? The world says, well, if we come from a molecule accidentally, then our purpose in life is, who can know? Whatever you want it to be. What does the world say about marriage and family? Whatever you want, whatever you desire. Whatever gender you prefer, whatever partner you long for, the world in all of its patterns goes against God's word. What does the world say about Scripture and truth? It says that this book is a lie, this book is a fairy tale, and that there's no such thing as truth, the world would have us know. It says you can't go here for truth. It says truth is relative, just whatever you want truth to be, whatever morals you want, whatever is right or wrong in your eyes, go that way, the world says. And if we just sit back and if we just go with the flow of the world, we go downstream against God. The world says there is no authority, there is no morality, there is no stance of truth. The Scripture is wrong, the world says. Who cares how you view your life? You're just a molecule by chance anyway. Who cares how sin and death came into the world? It's just here and we just make the best of it. But God has spoken, has He not? God has spoken. Now every system in the world can go against that word, but brothers and sisters, God has spoken. But the world is constantly teaching us how to think in a way that is against God's word. State schools, universities, media, publications are all, and you know it's true, they are all becoming increasingly more secular and humanistic, which is just a fancy way of saying we don't want God and His word here. It's everywhere. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let it mold you and shape you by its lies and its foundations that crumble and its systems and patterns against the word. Don't let it, he says.
Paul Washer, an itinerant Bible preacher, founder of Heart Cry Missionary Society, he says these words. Listen to him. He says, all the decisions you make, how many of those decisions are based on doing simply what's right in your eyes, and how many times specifically have you gone to Scripture looking for the answer? MacArthur, in his commentary, points out these troubling words. He says, it is not uncommon for Christians to wear the world's mask or to put on the lens of the world. He says they want to enjoy the world's entertainment. They want the world's fashions, the world's vocabulary, the world's music, and many of the world's attitudes, even when they clearly do not conform to the standards of God's word. That sort of living is wholly unacceptable to God, John MacArthur quotes. The third thing about our response to the gospel as believers in Christ is that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the whole counsel of God's truth revealed in the Scripture. Look in verse 2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Be transformed, he says, in your thinking. So not only does God want your body, he wants your mind. He wants your body and he wants your mind. He wants our thinking, brothers and sisters. We have to see the lies. We have to be transformed and renewed with truth. And our truth needs to be transformed based on the revelation of God in the Scripture, not in place of Scripture. There's no secondary revelations. We come to the true Word of God to be transformed. Now the word here, transformation, or be transformed by the renewal of your mind, this is the same word used when Jesus is transfigured on the mount before Peter, James, and John. Do you remember what happened there? He was transfigured. He shone in a radiant light. That's the word used. Now, does that mean you take your Bible in the dark and when you start reading, you like start glowing? It's not what it means, does it? Absolutely not. But it does mean that we are changed. We're changed by it. This word changes us. We go to it, we read, we think, we seek to understand, we submit ourselves to it, we beg God to unfold the light of it and to transform our thinking and our feeling in accordance to the Word and the image of Christ. We come here to be changed. As Jesus was transfigured, so shall we be changed and transformed by the Word. You see, we will be shaped by something, either the world or the Word. It's going to happen. You will be changed and shaped by something. And it will be the ways of the world, or it will be the written Word of God. And we have to make a decision. I mean, we try to play both sides. And we need to put a line in the sand and say, I stand with thus saith the Lord. We must be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Godly, holy, Christian living begins with sound, sober, scriptural thinking. Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as a man thinks within himself, so he is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Peter gives a very similar exhortation that Paul gives here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, he says, don't be conformed to the previous lust. He talks about the importance of our mind. He says that we are to be holy as the Lord is holy. And in verse 13, Peter gives us the charge of renewing and preparing our mind in these words. He says, prepare your minds for action. Means gird up your mind for action. The idea of girding up is that you have this long robe and you can't really go to action without tripping over your long robe until you gird up and tuck in the belt. The soldiers knew this. They would when it was battle time, they would gird up their loins, they would tuck in their robe so that they could move and maneuver and not be hindered for action. If they didn't gird up, they would lose the battle. They would be tripped. They would fall. And he says, gird up your minds. Don't let there be loose, lazy, worldly thinking about your mind. Dr. Stephen Lawson puts it this way. He says, what Peter is saying is this. Put in all of your loose thinking. Discipline your thoughts. Do not be tripped up by wrong beliefs. Do not allow any loose thing to not be tied down with sound doctrine. All of your thinking must be tucked in and tied down to the truth. Now, the grammar in that verse informs us that that is a command, it is continuous, and it is a call for all believers. Gird up the mind, the renewal of our mind. By what means? God's truth. God's truth. We have to be specific when we say that. God's truth revealed in the scripture. Because anybody can just come up to you and say, God told me to fill in the blank. You make them say, God told me chapter and verse. We're renewed in our minds by the word as revealed in the scripture. As revealed in the scripture. Martin Luther, the German reformer, father of the Reformation, says this. It was his practice to read the Bible through twice every year. He said, if the Bible was a large, mighty tree and all its words were little branches, I've tapped at all the branches, eager to know what is there and what it had to offer. Spurgeon, the great English Baptist pastor, prince of preachers, says this. It is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until you at last come to talk in scriptural language. And your very style is fashioned upon scripture models. And what is better still, your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the truth of God revealed in the scripture. That's how. The other day I was watching this animal show, watching a nature show about Africa. And there were these different kinds of animals that they were showing. They were climbing in the trees. Monkeys, chimpanzees, lemurs, all that kind of stuff. And what was fascinating is they would climb the trees and they would scratch. Be scratching. And they'd knock. Knock on the tree. Scratch on it. And they were seeking after bugs underneath. And then they showed this chimpanzee who climbed up in this tree. And he had a stick in his hand. There was a hole in the tree. And he started sticking the stick in the honey hole. There were bees in the trunk. He was sticking the stick in the hole and just licking up the honey like a lollipop. And then after he had a couple tastes of it, he got the stick and started hammering and beating at the hole until the bark was just flying everywhere. Then he could just stick his whole arm in and just get all the honey he wanted. What a treat he had. Let's go back to Luther and what he said. He said the Bible is like a mighty tree. And he said, and if all the words of the Bible are like little branches, he says, I've climbed every branch. I've swung on every branch. I've scratched and I've knocked and I've hammered away until I found the fruit. Do you approach your Bible that way? Do you approach your Bible as a mighty tree with tons of branches and words that you can climb up, swing from, knock on, and receive the honey. I mean, Scripture says that. It's like honey from the honeycomb. It's finer than gold. It's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb are your commandments, O Lord, Psalm 119. Do we ever swing from the branches of the Word? Do we ever shake the branches for fruit to fall? Do we climb the mighty tree of Scripture? Do we knock around in search of what lies underneath the bark? When we taste the honey, do we start hammering away to find more? Are you just content with just a little lick? Did my 3-minute devotional page just a little lick? Hammer away at the truth. Go after it as food for your soul so that your mind can be transformed. Perhaps we just simply walk by the tree and think, oh, what a nice tree. But you never climb up. Don't just walk by. And when we do come to the Word and receive it for what it is, the truth, our mind will be renewed. And what is the result of a renewed mind? We will know the will of God, the acceptable, pleasing, perfect will of God. Do you really think you will find God's will without opening this book? God has spoken. Quit longing for a supernatural sign and employ the means of grace and open your Bible and ask God to speak and teach and strengthen you according to truth and to renew your mind in the truth that you may know His will. And He has made known His will, and we are called to obey. And as we walk with God in the renewal of our mind by the truth, not being corrupted by the world, not allowing its ideas to shape us, but that we are shaped by the Word of God. And as our bodies are continually set apart with thanksgiving to God, then we can know the will of God. The good, the acceptable, the pleasing, and the perfect will of God. This is our worship. This is the acceptable offering that every New Testament Christian is called to. Present your body. Present your body as reasonable service in view of His great mercies. Father, for your love and mercy and grace in Jesus Christ, we do give you praise. And oh, the battle we face, Lord. This world is... We are so weak. We are so weak against the schemes of the world. We beg of you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, living Word of God, that we be strong and renewed and obedient to your will, for this is our reasonable service to you. Amen.